Well, you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. We'll be in today. All right, Luke chapter 24. Be in verses 44 through 49 this morning. So as you're turning there, this morning we're continuing our mini-series about the vision for First Baptist Church. And last week I talked about how the foundation of this vision is to magnify Christ. So whatever we do, we are to lift him up high and live for him. And this was based on Paul's statements in Philippians 1, 12 through 26. So as a church, we should be making decisions and having an outlook of magnifying Christ in everything. And now as we move on, we're going to be talking about how we are to be helping people grasp the gospel. So let me read that passage for you this morning. Luke 24, 44 through 49. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his names to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So we all desire to change people's minds on a topic that we're really passionate about. I think of our social media-filled world that we live in. If you don't know much about social media, just picture a lot of photos, funny cat videos, and arguments, pretty much, you know. You could summarize it like that. But on social media, there's so many disagreements and squabbles that after a while, you kind of get, you know, tired of it all. It's like, you know, I'm tired of seeing these little fights. You know, over the little things sometimes, too. But also, I think, brings out an interesting fact, because it seems impossible to change the other person's mind. I mean, very rarely you're going to see on social media, "Oh, yeah, you're right. Actually, I'm going to change my mind about this topic." You know, I don't think that I've ever seen that once, but maybe it happens. But they may have something set in their minds about an issue, and so it's extremely hard to get them to see and break down those barriers. Because we all build walls around our convictions and our beliefs in our minds, and they're nearly impenetrable. And so that sometimes that makes discussion much harder because one person maybe isn't listening or whatever it may be. So it might be, yeah, it might be a good thing if you're believing what is true and scriptural to have those convictions and stand firm. But if those convictions aren't firmly on scripture, then you're just building up these walls that are continuing to lead you into error. So you watch this happen in life even away from social media. So you ask a friend or a family member to come over for dinner. And so you start talking, and what happens? You know, you two disagree maybe on a certain topic, and you both know it. And all of a sudden, somehow the subject matter is brought up, and at the dinner table or whatever, there's a disagreement, there's a debate, you know, and everybody else kind of rolls their eyes like, "Here we go," you know. See, that's Thanksgiving maybe, you talk about politics or whatever it may be, it happens. So there's constant disagreement and the conversation isn't going anywhere. And the problem is that both parties want the other to grasp what they're saying. They want them to be converted to their side and agree with them. You see, we all want to witness someone comprehend and accept what we're saying, what we're passionate about. So as a church, what are we genuinely passionate about? You know, it should be the gospel, right? That should be one of our driving forces that lead us to do what we're doing. But the great thing about helping people grasp the gospel is that we don't have to stoop down to use deceiving methods. We don't have to do that. Meaning we don't need to trick people into grasping God's word. You know, that's not how we work. We don't even need to find some obscure fact and use that in our case to win them over. No, that's not how we work either. And we don't need to guilt them either. We don't need to guilt them into believing God's word. What we need to do is rest in knowing that God is the ultimate one who helps people grasp his word, not us. So obviously we have a job to spread his word. So we shouldn't be boring. We shouldn't be indifferent about it. We shouldn't be unknowledgeable about his word. But fundamentally, we rely on God to work in someone's life. We rely on God to work in their life because we understand that accepting the gospel is a supernatural act. You know, it's not just, you know, you coming to, oh man, you know, all my smarts led me to this or whatever. But God has to work in our lives, and we'll see that in our scripture today. So there are three essential God things that are needed in order for this to happen. And as we see, and the first is God's power is needed. God's power. So we all know about the indispensable need for power. So driving a car, you need power, right? You need some sort of power. To mow your lawn, you need a power. To use power tools, you're going to need power, right? Logic. But without power, what use is a car? You know, it's just going to sit and rust in your yard or in your garage. What about a lawnmower or a power tool without power? They're just going to collect dust and rust away and take up space. I think of many kids' toys nowadays. You know, now that I'm new parents, you see how many toys need batteries or need plugged in, and you're just amazed at how everything needs AA batteries. And so I feel like I'm constantly buying batteries for Silas's new toys. Or, you know, he has that one toy that is extremely annoying and it dies, and you're like, should I replace the batteries or not? You know, will he notice? But those toys need power too. You know, those things need power in order to work. And so we need God's power in order to comprehend and take to heart his word. We need him to work. We first see that his power through fulfillment in verse 44. His power through fulfillment. So Jesus says that earlier he told the disciples everything written about the Messiah in the Old Testament had to be fulfilled. So it's like he's saying, remember when I told you that these passages would be fulfilled? Well, look, they're fulfilled in me. And so through his life, death, and resurrection, he fulfilled many prophecies that spoke about him. Sometimes now, even as we read the New Testament, we see how the authors, some of the ways that they say that Christ fulfilled like this passage in Psalms, you're like, man, that's crazy. Because, you know, when we read this psalm, we're just thinking, you know, that's not talking about Christ. But yet these disciples and authors are saying, man, no, look, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So it's only through God's power that could happen. If Christ wasn't God, then there'd be no way that he could fulfill all these scriptures, because he'd just be a mere man off the street. But he's not. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And through him, there is fulfillment of these prophecies. Think about our own lives where we can't even fulfill our own promises. You know, you tell your friend, I'm going to be there at 6 o'clock. And what happens, right? 6:10, you're rolling in. I'm here. Can't even fulfill that promise. Yet Christ fulfilled everything written about him. So the disciples were to remember Christ's words. They were to remember that Christ said that he would fulfill the scriptures. And now they are to consider the word, consider what Christ is saying, and connect the dots. So contemplate this. There's many prophecies about the Messiah hundreds of years before he came to earth, and he fulfills them. Hundreds. Think of Isaiah. I think it was 700 years before Christ came. Around there. And he fulfilled them. And through Jesus, they're realized. They're accomplished. I'd say that's pretty powerful. Pretty powerful to do. So we see it through fulfillment, but we also see his power through enlightenment in verse 45. So enlightenment is similar to comprehension or understanding, but a little bit deeper than that. It's kind of like having a light and shining it on something so that people can see what for what it really is. So give spiritual insight. I like the phrase that many translations use, he opened their minds. So it just says this picture of him opening their minds so that they do understand. So all these barriers and all the walls that they had created to hinder them from understanding Scripture fully were broken down by Christ. And their minds were opened to what truly they meant. So in Christ enlightens the disciples' minds so that they finally comprehend the Scriptures. If you remember, disciples throughout the Gospels, they didn't really get it at times. They're like, you know, Jesus is like, come on, guys, you know, and then they're not getting it. But here we see that Christ is he's connecting the dots and helping and opening their minds for them to understand it. Think about the disciples, how they knew the Old Testament very well. They did. And yet they didn't get it until now. They finally see that Christ did fulfill those passages. So this verse demonstrates a very important truth. We need God's power through enlightenment to comprehend his word. Throughout Scripture, this is seen. I think of 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16, where the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit. So only the Spirit understands and knows the thoughts of God. And so we have the Spirit who helps us see and accept the things of God. So do you rest in God's power to help people grasp the gospel? Or do you trust in your own abilities to persuade them? So as we saw, it's through his power of fulfillment and enlightenment that any of us can understand Scripture. That Scripture was fulfilled through him. So why in our lives do we act like we're the final influence to make someone believe the good news? Yeah, that's how often we act is, you know, I'm the deciding factor that this person is going to accept and be saved. In reality, yes, we're the messengers, but ultimately God has to work in their lives. You see, there's a huge difference between proclaiming and resting in your own words and proclaiming and resting in God's power to work. There's a huge difference. So in helping people understand the Bible, God's power is present. But there's something else that's essential to helping them grasp the gospel. It's that God's message is needed. His message is needed. So imagine trying to teach someone how to build a house, but you can't use any terms about building houses. So you can't use the terms like measurements, wood, flooring, anything like that. And that wouldn't make sense. So obviously we need God's message when we talk about his word. But that's what some people try to do. They try to make God's message sound better so they avoid certain things. And they tell the message differently. But yet notice something very critical. In helping the disciples understand the Bible, Christ used the Bible. He says, "Thus it is written." We can't just think people are going to be saved without hearing God's word. Paul talks about that in Romans. They need to hear. There needs to be a messenger. Scripture needs to be proclaimed in order for people to come to Christ. We have a duty to do that. So what must be made known? His death and resurrection. His death and resurrection need to be proclaimed. So Jesus is pointing back to the many times in the Old Testament where it's pointing to how the Messiah would die and be resurrected, be rise from the dead. And I think of Psalms and Isaiah talk a lot about this. They talk about how a lamb led to the slaughter. Talk about how the stone that the builders rejected. Psalm 16, how I'm not going to be abandoned to Sheol or see corruption, pointing to the resurrection. And so Christ fulfilled these prophecies. So they should be taught in light of the fact that Christ fulfilled them. So Jesus could have talked about many other things in Scripture at this point. But what does he talk about? The gospel in a nutshell. Very summarized, obviously, but the gospel in a nutshell. He talks about death, his resurrection, repentance, and forgiveness. That's the base of God's message. Now, obviously, there's some other things attached to those things, but the disciples are now empowered to understand Scripture. They're witnesses of these things. They saw Christ suffer and die. They saw him after he rose from the dead. They knew the prophecies all over the law, prophets, and Psalms. And now their experience and their knowledge comes together in perfect unity as they are witnesses of these things, and they knew these things, and Christ is just showing them how they all go together. They now understand. It makes sense. The gospel is clearer to them than before. So we must not neglect Christ's death and resurrection. Though some people don't want to talk about death, we talk about it. Though some people don't want to talk about the supernatural like a resurrection, we proclaim it. Why? Because it really happened. And without those things, you don't have the gospel. You don't have, the death and resurrection. So we understand it and we believe it. The Old Testament prophesied it. The disciples witnessed it. So we stand firm on it. So when we try to help people grasp the gospel, that's the foundation where we start, is death and resurrection. So God's message is needed. And his death and resurrection are critical parts of that. But also, we see repentance and forgiveness. Oh, froze up or something. Next one is repentance and forgiveness proclaimed. So when sharing the good news with other people, you can't just talk about Christ's death and resurrection without including repentance and forgiveness. They need to know what they must do. There needs to be a call to action of what they must do, because they're important to the content of the good news. So nowadays, we sure like to talk about forgiveness. And those things are good. Sometimes we try to refrain from incorporating repentance. But how's that even possible? The two go together, right? Yet for some reason, we shy away from the fact of saying you're a sinner in need of repentance, but for some reason we're able to say, you can be forgiven and everything. Maybe it's because we're afraid to tell someone that they're a sinner. Who likes to do that? But no one likes to tell someone that they're a sinner in a bad spot, but without Christ, that's what we essentially are. You see, repentance needs to be proclaimed. The idea of turning from your sin and turning to Christ is imperative. But look at the order that Christ gives these terms: death, resurrection, repentance, and forgiveness. So Christ's death and resurrection is what he accomplished, is what he did for us. And that's the starting point. That's the foundational message that we believe. And then repentance is what we do in light of that fact. In light of the fact that Christ did die and was and did rise from the dead, conquering sin. And then after repentance, we find forgiveness of sins through our Savior. So people need to hear that they're sinners. But you know what? They need to hear that there's forgiveness. They need to know that there is hope. Yeah, you're a great sinner, but there's hope. Don't leave them in their sin. Sinners can be turned into saints. What a glorious reality. So all these truths should be proclaimed to the nations. That's our call. That's our task, spreading the good news. That's really the mandate of each Christian, to share the gospel. So certainly we can't be in all places at once. If we live in America, we can't really live in Africa, you know, other than short-term trips, but not full-time. But what about here? What about in the places that you go? Do you spread His word? You see, it's so easy to be consumed with our own lives that you go to the grocery store and you're so focused on getting that shredded cheese or eggs or I don't know. We get a lot of shredded cheese, that was on my mind, but Silas likes it. No. But we're so focused on going through life like that, that we disregard or don't think about how we can reach people. Don't disregard the Word of God. God's message is needed. It's powerful. It leads to salvation. In order for people to understand and accept the gospel, they must hear the message. We must be speaking it and spreading it. Let it be such a big part of you that it just kind of flows out naturally out of you. Think about how we can easily memorize lines from a movie. We can easily read tons and tons of books that we love. We know song lyrics backwards and forwards, but how much do we know of the Bible? Think about that. I know people who you say a movie and they know tons and tons of lines right off the top of their head, but they barely know the Word of God. I mean, we have one book. Are we diving into it? How much time do you spend in it weekly? Can you summarize the good news of Jesus? If someone asked you a question about it, could you answer them? God's message is needed, but we need to know it and proclaim it. And thirdly, God's Spirit is needed. God's Spirit is needed. We all like the feeling of getting a package sent to us, especially when we are desperately needing something. Think about college life. When I went through college, one of the best feelings is going to your mailbox or whatever it's called and finding that a package was sent to you or even a card. You know, it kind of made your day. It's like, yes, I got something. It's exciting, you know. Sometimes it was a care package or something else, but it really made your day. So why do we like being sent something? Well, first off, sometimes it's because we really need something. We really need that. Or maybe it's just they care about me. They care about, they're concerned about me, so they took initiative to send me something. Kind of like, you know, in your college and your parents know you're going through finals, and so they send you a care package of chips and crackers and sugar-packed candy, you know, all that good food. And so they know you need energy to get through your finals. You know, calories equal energy, right? No, is that right, teacher? Phys ed teacher? No. They recognize the need and met it with food. So it shows that they care, they concern to take action. And that's what God's done for us. He sent us something. He took the initiative and care. He sent the Spirit. He's given us something so much better than a care package of food. He's given us the Spirit, and that's the next point. The Spirit is sent. In verse 49, Jesus promises to send the Spirit upon them, and that's what the promise of the Father is. So though he enlightens our minds to understand truth, and he gives us a message, the Spirit of God empowers us to go. There's a promised Spirit, and it's going to come upon the disciples. And it's going to come upon those who trust in Christ, as we see in Acts. But if you think about before the Spirit comes, the disciples are kind of like a little bit more weak and timid followers of Christ. But notice, once the Spirit comes, they are empowered and emboldened, and Peter just gets up and starts preaching, and they go out and spread out and give the news. They go forth with his word. You see amazing things happening in the name of Christ, all because the Spirit has come. So we can share God's word through the Spirit, through his powering and enabling. It's through him that we have boldness to go. Do you rely on the Spirit to work? Do you rely on his encouraging and guiding characteristics? What about to share God's word with others? Do you turn to him for encouragement and the words to say? So Christ promises to send it, and he did it, as we find out later in Acts. Because the God who promises always does what he promises. We see that just clearly right here in our passage. You can trust the promises of God. He never fails. He always comes through on his word. He's trustworthy. He's reliable. He doesn't disappoint. He doesn't leave us hanging. Trust him. So the Spirit is sent, but also the Spirit is powerful, as we see in our text. So the disciples were to wait until the Spirit came. And they weren't to wait in isolation, but they were patiently and expectantly. And it was a time of hopeful, sure time of waiting on God. And no one likes waiting. I think about how we hate waiting, hate waiting in line, big lines, or waiting for your food to come or package to come with Amazon Prime. And it's the third day, and you're like, this isn't right. But sometimes we're called to wait on the Lord. Think on the Psalms and how there's so much of wait on the Lord. I'm going to wait on him. So they were to stay in the city until the Spirit came. Can you imagine the anticipation of that time? Because Christ just said, you're going to have power from on high. And so you're sitting there praying and you're just like, man, I'm ready for something amazing to show up. The Spirit would clothe them with power on high. I like that picture of clothing them. So kind of covering them and enabling them to go out into the world for Christ. So in order to do ministry and do it well, we need the Spirit's power. It's so easy to rely on ourselves and our own wisdom and our own ingenuity. But Christ reveals to us where the real power comes from. The promise of the Father. And it's given to us. It's sent to us. We need it and we must depend on it. And so what we see is our vision should be to help people grasp the gospel. That's our vision. A part of our vision as we're going through this series. I think about the disciples. This is at the end of Luke. Christ has rose again. He has spent around 40 days with them, and now he's about to ascend into heaven. So I can imagine that the disciples were pretty fearful. It's like, our master is leaving us. Our Lord is leaving us. What did they need? What did the disciples need at this time? They needed to know what they had. They had God's power, God's message, and God's Spirit. They could have confidence in reaching people for Christ because they had all that they needed. And I think about us. Christ didn't leave us without anything. He left us with those things, same things. We don't need to be fearful or hopeless. As Christ followers and as a church, we should have this vision of, I want to help people grasp the gospel. I want to see people saved. I want to assist people in hearing and understanding and accepting the good news. And as we learned about last week, we as a church have this main vision of magnifying Christ in everything we do. But one way to do that is to help people believe the gospel. So it's this outworking of magnifying Christ is evangelism. And that's what this is focused on. The church has always had the mission of evangelism. We're called to reach the world with His truth, so that mission hasn't changed. So that should be our vision. But do you doubt that we could see people saved here in Clearfield? Think about that. Do you doubt that we could see people saved here in Clearfield? Do you wonder if we'll ever come close to seeing this vision start to happen? Well, don't fret, because we know our God is powerful. He has given us everything that we needed. His power, His Spirit, His message. He has fulfilled prophecy. He enlightens minds. We can rest in knowing that for someone to really understand and accept Scripture, it has to be God working. And so that's encouraging to me, because it takes it off of our shoulders, because now we're just the messengers. And God changes hearts. I don't need to change people's hearts. But I do need to be obedient in sharing His message. We have His message with us, the message of death, resurrection, repentance, and forgiveness. Don't shy away from it. Cling to it. Concentrate on it. Because there's no need to create a new message. It's not like we need to sit down and think about a new message. We don't need to alter His message already given. We already have it. And so we speak it. And there's great power in it. And we have His Spirit, who was given to us and extremely powerful. We aren't left alone. We aren't left alone. We have a great comforter. We have a great guide. Think about how the Lord has given us amazing gifts that we don't deserve. We don't deserve any of these things. Yet He's given these to help us, to help people grasp the gospel. So then the issue comes down to whether or not we're dependent on what we are given or not, and whether or not we substitute what was given for something else. What more do we need? What more do we need? The issue isn't that we're lacking in what we need, because we were given what we need. So the gospel is life-changing. It's life-altering. It's life-transforming. We have experienced it. But will you join me in helping other people experience it? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're humbled. We're humbled by the amazing things that You have given us that we don't deserve. But you have. You haven't left us hanging. You've given us what we need. So help us as a church to go forward with this vision of helping people grasp the gospel, that we would see people saved, come to know You. And in the end, the glory wouldn't be back on us, it would be on You. Help us to do that. We need You. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we close out our time this morning, I'm going to sing the new song that we learned last week.